Okay, by way of introduction to our study tonight on the essence of God, namely His anger and wrath, we're going to have both of those in several verses. Just want to go over some of the things that we're looking at in all of our studies. And people, you better be armed with the truth and stable in the truth. Let me just go through some of the things that are going on. In Iran, they imprisoned a bookshop owner for selling a Bible as a crackdown on Christianity. In America, go from Iran to the United States, Young Life was voted off campus at Duke. They cannot meet on campus. The Presbyterian Church USA, this is unbelievable, host pagan sculpture at the church. A Presbyterian Church USA congregation in New York City, which is not surprising, has garnered controversy for its decision to host a pagan sculpture on their property, which is in the sanctuary. They showed a picture of it. The United Presbyterian Church of Binghamton, Presbyterian USA congregation, associated with the pro-LGBT group, More Light Presbyterians, hosted a 15-foot tall totem sculpture known as Svetova, S-V-I-A-T-O-V-I-D, was a Slavic god of war and fertility and abundance in the Baltic region. The sculpture, which was created by Bart Kressa, studio designer, was put on display at the church earlier this month as part of a celebration week in the synagogue, in the church meeting place. Go from Iran, United States. Well, one more thing in America. California Senate passes a resolution calling all Californians to embrace LGBTQ lifestyles. Now, go from Iran, United States, to China. China makes churches replace the Ten Commandments with Kai, that's his name, quotes. This is what the devil has always done. That's what he quoted. Because disobeying the orders is seen as opposing the Communist Party. People, we have a communist running in America. Composing the Communist Party, some three self-churches, the best I could tell, they're fairly straight, have been shut down for not implementing the rule, while other congregations have been threatened to be blacklisted by the government, an anonymous source told the magazine. The government's first step is to prohibit religious couplets joining the church with the Communist Party. Then it dismantles crosses, starts to implement the four requirements by ordering, one, the national flag flown in your church, core socialist values to be placed in the church, surveillance cameras to monitor believers, and religious activities are then installed. The last step is to replace the Ten Commandments with Kai's speeches. The Communist Party's ultimate goal is to become God. And I point this out because in America, we have several communists running for office. And Sanders has already said, he said that this one Christian should not be in the politics because he's a Christian. That's his attitude before he's president. What's going to happen after they start taking control? We go from Iran, United States, China. Let's go to Hong Kong. Christians fear religious freedom could be gone forever. Go from there to England. This is frightening. Tony Blair, think tank, proposes end to free speech. Now here's what he means. Democratic values, however, appear to be the think tank's least concern. The proposed law would make the British government the arbitrator and decider of any accepted speech. The government will decide what is acceptable speech. Authoritarian move would render freedom of speech an illusion in the UK. So this is where we're headed. And this is England, free country kind of. And I'll tell you, you better be garrison your soul. Be strong in the Lord, because I think it's coming to America. I don't know 2020 if the Lord will persevere with Trump, whether he'll even make it that far. But we're in trouble. And then in the midst of all of that, I have kidded my grandchildren, granddaughters namely, of the Kardashians. Well, Kim Kardashian tells The View that Kanye West is born again, saved by Christ. And they have, I've been told now, they have Bible class meetings, and they're encouraging, so I don't know what I'm going to have to do with my grandchildren on that one. They, good grief. Now, one thing that is really a top subject matter is climate change, which there is no sound scientific evidence. But this is interesting. Arctic Tours, A-R-C-T-I-C Tours, ship MS Malmo, M-A-L-M-O, 16 passengers on board got stuck in ice on September the 3rd off of the archipelago, halfway between Norway and the North Pole. Here's the interesting thing. The ship was on an Arctic tour with a climate change documentary filmed team and tourists concerned with climate change and melting of the Arctic ice. And they got frozen in. And, say they get stuck in ice. All right. And all 16 climate change warriors were evacuated by helicopter in challenging conditions, but are safe. And so these are just some of the things that are going on. Franklin Graham is speaking out on the so-called Equality Act. The President's Samaritan Purse and Billy Graham Evangelistic Association insists the bill has nothing to do with equality. He says the proposed House legislation is a socialist left's, think of what we just saw in Russia, socialist left, China, attempt to push the LGBTQ agenda down the throats of American people. Graham also stated recently, this bill is the most crushing threat to religious liberty in our nation's history, and other things that are involved in it, but I'll save those for another time. So, we've got to be ready. And it's just interesting, we're studying Ezekiel where the people did not listen. And God acts. God finally reaches a point where he's had enough. I love that phrase in Ezekiel. He's had enough. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting the Holy Spirit to open eyes to the truth of Scripture. Let us pray. We need Thee, Heavenly Father. We need Thee every hour. The more we study Your Word, the closer to You we become. The closer to You we want to be. We dare not be far away. Pray therefore, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and understand as believers in the 21st century in America. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay. We're in Ezekiel 5, verse 13. Thus my anger, one, will be spent. Two, I will satisfy my wrath on them. Three, I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. I thought about the time we're spending on this, and I just decided this verse is too packed. This is an unbelievable verse in the Word of God. Now here we have an expression of the holiness of God. And people, we have to realize God is holy and cannot stand unholiness, especially from those who are His own. You and I, believers in this country. He's going to hold it drastically against believers. I was thinking about David and all that David went through. And if you've walked with the Lord, especially, and then you decide against it, His wrath and His anger is going to come, and it's going to be strong. It's going to be strong. So thus my anger, strong annoyance, displeasure, hostility toward that which is a rebellion against His holiness. You understand? It's a rebellion against who He is. See? You want to remember that Hebrew is a very picturesque language. I loved learning Hebrew. Absolutely loved it. And Hebrew words like propitiation, all these kinds of words, are pictured. Picture language. Now for anger, this is a masculine noun meaning nose, nostrils, and is used for anger. One of the most amusing verses in this understanding is Proverbs 30. Let's look at Proverbs 30 for an amusing verse. I just laugh every time I come across it. Proverbs 30, verse 33. Proverbs 30, verse 33. For the churning, or pressing, the Greek, the Hebrew word is pressing, the pressing of milk produces butter. Pressing the nose breaks forth blood. So the churning or pressing of anger produces strife. So it just they deal with the nose in trying to convey what anger is. The nose is considered by us not much, but it's a vital part of the human body by God's creative design. God made man a living being by breathing into his nostrils. The very beginning. Genesis 2:7. It's the organ of smelling. Deuteronomy 33:10. It's also a place for ornaments. I hate it when I see girls with something in their nose. But then I come to this and I go, well, that's one of the uses for the nose. Isaiah 3:21. For hooks to lead captives. 2 Kings 19:28. It is also referred to as necessary for man's life to continue. Isaiah 2:22. By act of breathing, what is in the soul, mind, or being of God can be expressed by it. God is reluctant to exercise His anger. But when He does, when He has had enough, His anger is fierce. His love is abounding. His anger is fierce. Look at Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, that's in front of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. God takes a long, deep breath before He releases His anger out of His nose, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Verse 7, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Now, what I want you to look at next is Moses' response. We learn from Moses' response. Verse 8. Moses made haste. I love this. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He heard what God said, and it got him. He quickly went into worship. He said, if now I have found favor, grace, in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your possession. We had a wonderful study, I think, Sunday morning on prayer, last two Sundays. Sunday before last, praying fervently, laboring in prayer. This last Sunday, for what do we pray? People, if you desire your prayers to be a prayers that God will answer, become a prayer warrior. Have your prayers answered by God. Let's read and study and take notes on the great prayers throughout the Bible. David's, Moses. God will answer favorably to Moses' prayer. They don't deserve it. But Moses came and said, in spite of our sins, in spite of our iniquities, in spite of all of these things, we're your possession. Don't forget that. And he will answer Moses' prayer. And he's often against Judah for its betrayal and his statutes and ordinances. But he's going to answer favorably and follow the people of Israel. Fire by night, cloud by day. Look at 2 Kings chapter 13. I don't know, those of you that are reaching older age, what your great regrets are. I'll tell you what mine is, without any doubt. All of the books of the Bible, I will not have studied verse by verse. I studied them all in a quick survey study, but that doesn't cut it. But look at 2 Kings 13:1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Now, get down where we are in history. Joash was the king of Judah from 835 to 795 B.C., a total of 40 years. Some 55 years before Jeremiah. Some 200 years before the complete fall of Babylon in 586 from the wrath of God. Now, what's the point here? They didn't learn. They did not learn. Just as America's not learning. Continuing, verse 1. Jehoaz, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, from 853 to 852, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel, the northern kingdom, at Samaria. Jehu, 874 to 857 B.C. And he reigned 17 years. Now look at verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and follow the sins of Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, in 931 B.C., the son of Nabat, with which he made Israel sin. He did not turn from them. Okay. You don't turn from them? Look at verse 3. So, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, the northern kingdom. And he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Aram, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. Verse 4. Then Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. I firmly believe that if enough believers in America, filled with the Holy Spirit, treat the Lord, things could all happen in 2020. How many that is, I don't know. I don't know if there are that many. But I know that they're here in this church. We can entreat the Lord. And the Lord listened. Look at all the things I just told you. From the very beginning, first king, Jeroboam, king of the northern kingdom, all the way down. Sin, idolatry, Baal worship, on and on and on. And Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. Here's a lesson for all of us. Even though Jehoahaz was involved in idolatry himself, he went to the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. Why? Look what it says. For he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Aram oppressed them. The Lord gave Israel a deliverer, a savior. Joash, chapter 13, verse 25, tells us that. That deliverer is Joash. So that they escape from under the hand of the Arameans, and the sons of Israel lived in their tents as formerly. Look at verse 6. Nevertheless, they did not turn away from their sins of the house of Jeroboam, first king of the northern kingdom, with which he made Israel sin, idolatry, but walked in them and the Asherah. This is a Canaanite goddess. In Ugarit mythology, she was a consort of the chief god El, which means, if you understand, she's the mother of gods. These are the kinds of things the Roman Catholics had to do beginning of the church age. They had to appease to women, bring women in from all over. And so they came up with worshiping Mary. I hate to say it, but it's true. You pass a Roman Catholic church, it is an idolatrous temple. They worship Mary. It's going on all over America. We are in severe trouble in this country. So, when I was in seminary, what we had to learn every one of the kings of the northern kingdom. This was for first year Bible, Old Testament, with Dr. Walkie. And we had to learn every one of the kings of the southern kingdom. We had to learn their dates. We had to learn what kind of king they were, and we had to learn the prophet that God sent in their midst. That was too much for my mind. So what I did, I went over, a good buddy of mine worked at a motel over off of Central Expressway, and had a big TV down there, and after 11 o'clock, nobody was there. And I went over there and sat down, and that's when I came up with that big chart that y'all have, with all that, and I just had to do that. If I could see it, then I could memorize and learn it. And so I have the letters outside of the kings, whether they were idolatry, Baal worship, reform, whatever it was. And all of that, and did okay on the test, the final exam. But These are the things that you follow in reading their history. And so they worship the Canaanite goddess. The Canaanite, I remember Paul Stark and I took Ugarity. And we were the only two that dared to do it out of our group. And the first day we got our Ugaritic text, went to him, and we looked up all the bad words, all the words that we could have fun with. And it, the fun thing about it was, they are in what we call stick figures. Stick of head and arm and leg, and they were all sticks, figures for the words. And so we studied the Asherah, the god El, mother of gods. Understanding the mythology of the ancient Near East is so important. I haven't studied with you in a long time, but we studied it for a while. And a lot of them are in the Bible. Leviathan, Rahab, Tanim, all of these are idols of the Near Eastern mythology, and they all refer to the seven-headed dragon, the serpent of old. I got a whole section in my library on mythology of the ancient, not Greek mythology, forget that. This is mythology of the ancient Near East, and it is frightening. You study the ancient mythology of Egypt, of Assyria, of the Hittites, and you know what they talk about? The same thing that Genesis talks about. They talk about the god fighting the other gods, and one god would win. Sometimes it would be the son of the god. Sometimes it would just be another god. And there would be adversary come in, Satan. And it was just amazing. Their stories paralleled the Bible. It was just unbelievable. So we can learn by studying these seven-headed dragons. Now, and the Asherah also remained standing in Samaria, that's the capital of the northern kingdom, meaning they continued to worship her throughout their entire history. What's happening in America? We now have idolatry statue in a Protestant church. These things bother me. I see trends occurring and going on, and things that I just never would have thought would have happened. I can see an idolatrous idol in some churches, but in some places, not even churches, but to have it in a Presbyterian church is just boggling to the mind where we're headed. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 5. Yes. Who was the deliverer? All right, the deliverer is told to us in chapter 13. Let me see, where did I have that? Oh, chapter 13, verse 25. And it's Joash, J-O-A-S-H. Yeah. Okay, Ezekiel 5:13. Then thus my anger. Now, before we leave this expression of the holiness of God, I want us to take just a moment, look at the New Testament, where His anger appears over 20 references to God's wrath or anger in the New Testament. Look at John 3:36 to begin with. We're not going to spend much time here on the New Testament. I just want you to know this is not Old Testament stuff. This is New Testament stuff. This is church age stuff. This is future stuff. God's anger. And America better know it. And you and I better know it. Because if it comes, we will be in the nation that is disciplined by God. Okay. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, which means does not believe, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, I'm going to deal with this on later on Sunday morning as a closure to our study of John 3:16, not this Sunday because I'm still working on it. I don't want to, I started to rush it. This is too important to rush. But I want to deal with some verses in the John 3:16 study on the 9:15 class of the Universalist. at the passages that they use. This is a person who says everyone will be saved. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2:10, just to give you an idea of what we're going to be looking at on that Sunday morning when we do cover it. Philippians 2:10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Universalists say this proves everyone will be saved. People, do not make this verse say what it does not say. Do you read the gospel in that verse? No, you don't. See? What is the gospel? The heart of the gospel is what? Faith. Faith in Jesus as Savior. This is not stated in Philippians 2:10. People in the lake of fire for all eternity, I believe, will cry out the name Jesus. This does not mean that they're saved. Satan knows this Jesus is the Son of God and his Lord, but he does not believe in him. Clear scripture. He does know it, but he doesn't believe in him for salvation. This verse does not teach belief, salvation. The Greek word for anger is orge, O-R-G long E. There are more than 20 references to God's anger in the New Testament. An interesting study of this Greek word, which we'll not do, reveals that it is either used in the present tense or the future tense. When used in the present tense, it refers to God's wrath. While when it is used in the future tense, it refers to God's judgment. Let me show you the difference. Look at John 3:36 again. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, does not believe, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, contrast that with Matthew 3:7. Look at Matthew 3:7. But when he saw Jesus, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Judgment that will come. See? So, and this is predominant in Revelation. Look at Revelation 6. Revelation 6. I hate going through this so fast because it took me all day to get all this section down, but nevertheless, we'll do it quickly. Revelation 6, verse 16. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" Now, getting ready for this special, I want you to see something in regard to universal salvation. Note that they recognize God sits on the throne, that the Lamb has great authority. They don't believe any people. That's not what the Philippian passage says. It says, same thing Satan, same thing these people. They recognize He is it. He is God, all of Almighty. Follow me, hide me from Him. Not run to Him, run from Him. They do not believe in Him. So, but the main thing I want you to see was the wrath to come there. Now, Jesus is said to have had anger. Look at Mark 3:5. Mark 3:5. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. What I want you to see, this loving Jesus, anger, grieved at the hardness of heart. And that's what is going to happen in this country. But anger is also described as a sin, and to be avoided by believers. And it will be avoided if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, wrath and anger right there together. And clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I want you to notice here, wrath and anger appear next to each other. Bitterness can quickly become wrath. And the primary difference, just for tonight, we're not on in-depth study, we'll do that when we come to Ephesians. But in a quick look here, the primary difference between wrath and anger is that wrath is the Greek word thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. Anger is the Greek word orge, O-R-G-E. Okay, big deal. Well, what do we learn from these two different words, see? Why did we need to know that? Thumos, translated wrath, refers to an outbreak of anger. It is more passionate than anger and outrage, but doesn't last very long. That's the Greek understanding of the word. While anger refers to a more enduring attitude to the third generation. So we could translate this, let all your bitterness and temper tantrums and simmering of anger, say, be put away from you. Now, how do we put it away from us? I think every one of you here know it. Faith in the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. You don't say, I don't want to be angry. I don't want to have a temper tantrum. I don't want simmering. No, I want spiritual love. So what do I want? I want the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. That's how we do it. Spiritual love guards against bitterness, jealousy, as we're seeing right now in the 9:15 study, and flares of temper, simmering of anger. People, you do not cut off simmering anger by the will of the flesh. It will explode in a most ugly and most often a dangerous way. That's when murder often occurs. That's when broken furniture occurs. That's when bad things happen. You just let it simmer. Don't cut it off. And then all of a sudden, the outburst and bad things happen. We saw the same exhortation in Colossians 3:8. Let's look at Colossians 3:8. But now, you believers also, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. You'll notice here that Paul simply reverses the order of wrath and anger from the Ephesians 4:31 study. Now, another interesting New Testament, and we'll get back to the Old Testament. New Testament verse relates the wrath of God with Israel. Look at Hebrews 3. We're going to see the wrath of God against Israel. 3:11. Hebrews 3:11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Talk about that Exodus generation. They're not going to enter it. They will not enter it because of his wrath due to their idolatry and rebellion against his statutes and ordinances. I hope that you're getting a correct understanding. A correct understanding of the essence of God. Yes, he is love. But people's love doesn't circumvent his perfect righteousness. His love does not violate or pollute his holiness. God is a holy God. And we've got to understand that. He is a holy God. And he will not tolerate the assault against his holiness, especially from his own people. Old Testament Jews, Church Age believers. He will become harsh against some believers in the Church Age. And don't ever smile and say they deserve it. That's not your place. But God will take care of it. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel 5. Let's go back to Ezekiel 5:13. Thus, my anger will be spent. This is an important word. The Hebrew word means to break to an end. To break to completion. See? It's going to bring back to completion. See? Secondly, I will be satisfied. I will satisfy my wrath on them. We have studied God's anger. Now we have another word, my wrath. And yes, there's a difference between the anger of the Lord and the wrath of the Lord. In simple terms, anger causes wrath. Anger causes wrath. Look at verse 5:13. My anger, and then he comes down, I will satisfy my wrath, the expression of my anger. So the anger causes wrath. Anger is what happens when God's righteousness is violated, ignored, rebelled against. This arouses the anger or displeasure or dissatisfaction toward those who rebel or ignore or violate his righteous standards and ordinances. Now, the expression of his anger is termed his wrath. I remember when I was a kid. I wonder what Mom is going to do to me. I know I've made her mad. I wonder what she's going to do. The anger, I know it's there. What's going to be the wrath? I didn't have those intellectual words, but that's what I was saying. What is she going to do? I have violated her standard, her rules of the house. What's going to be her judgment? What's going to be the wrath that is going to come? See, anger draws attention to one's norms and standards, or in God's case, holiness. Anger draws attention to his holiness. Wrath draws attention to his justice. Combined holiness. See, anger draws attention to that aspect of God's being of righteousness. Perfect righteousness. His wrath draws attention to the justice, the coming forth of the judgment against our violation of his holiness. Wrath, putting in simple terms, wrath is an expression of his anger. The righteousness of God was angered at idolatrous abominations on the whole earth. What was his anger? And what was his wrath? The flood. The flood was his wrath. The flood over the whole earth. The flood is his wrath. His anger, violation of the whole earth. I don't know if you can imagine millions of people, and there was only one family. One family. One family who stayed straight with the Lord and did not intermix with the demons. And God spared that one family. People, you've got to garrison your own soul. Things are going to happen. That's why I beg you, be in prayer for every one of these young people. I beg you. I can't do it enough. They need your prayers. They're the target. It was the student body at Duke, not the administration, students who said, Young Life, off campus. You're a Christian organization. You hate homosexuals. All of this kind of thing. And so you're off campus. Young people. They need your prayers. They need to be guarded, protected, encouraged. We can't pray for enough for them. If you ever give for all out of something to pray, take a list of those and be in prayer for them. So, his anger was aroused by the idolatry and abomination on the whole earth. The flood was an expression of his wrath. You don't want to find and be a victim of his wrath, people. And he generally will give you a warning from anger to wrath. And if you don't heed it, Northern Kingdom went out 722. Southern Kingdom went out 586. They were warned and warned and warned. Finally, God's wrath is going to come in. And it's not pretty. It is not pretty at all. Well, right here in anger and wrath in our study of in spiritual love on Sunday morning, spiritual love is not jealous. Look at Proverbs 27:4. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? We'll note that on Sunday morning at 9:15 study. Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love is an immune system to the spiritual you. It blocks jealousy from getting into your soul. See, it's an immune system. Just like our flesh nature has immune system. Jealousy is an immune system for our flesh nature. Somebody else is complimented. The flesh nature feels threatened. So jealousy sets in. It protects you. It protects the flesh self. It protects by destroying. It's like AIDS. It's designed to protect, but it destroys. So spiritual love is the immune system of our spiritual self. It puts up a wall. And jealousy cannot permeate, get in there. You don't make a decision not to be jealous. You make a decision to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Back to Ezekiel 5:13. I will satisfy my wrath on them. Now you can understand satisfy. The Hebrew word means to rest. The Hiphil tells us why it is laid to rest. The Hiphil is causative. His wrath is caused to lay at rest because it has completed its purpose. So it's caused to stop. Please understand that his righteousness demands justice. The old saying from a parent to a child just before spanking, this hurts me more than it does you, is really true of a loving parent. A loving parent doesn't want to do that. It's not what they want to do. It disrupts the whole environment of whatever's going on. But they got to take the time out to do it. And they know it. So that saying is true. God does not like to become angry. He does not love expressing His wrath. But He's God. He's holy. And His righteousness demands righteousness. This is at the heart of the gospel. Why faith? Why the imputation of righteousness? So that He can save people. So first, His anger will come to an end. Then too, His wrath will be satisfied. Continuing our look at a verse, I will satisfy my wrath on them. You see it? Not on the Babylonians. Not on the Assyrians. Not on the Egyptians. But on His own people. His own people. I will satisfy my wrath on them. Why on them? Rebellion against His ordinances and His statutes. That's why. And people, He's the same God today. I don't know how long America has, but I can tell you right now, He's a righteous God. And we used to be a somewhat righteous nation built on the premise of the Torah. We're going to be seeing that in our studies. Not just the Bible, the Torah. It's amazing how many of our forefathers knew the Torah. And I'll show you examples of that. It's just amazing. And look how far away from it we've drifted. Now, the third thing. I will be appeased. You're going to love this word. It means that God is satisfied or propitiated. It means God is propitiated, appeased. The justice of God is satisfied with all that is going to happen to these people in the Babylonian captivity. Remember, God is satisfied, propitiated by the spiritual death of His own Son on the cross in our behalf. In our judicial system, the justice, the law, is appeased when you fulfill the judgment against you. See? Well, that's the essence of God. He's propitiated. He reaches a point where, all right, I've done it. I'm pleased with the expression of my wrath on these people. And you know what? They're still not going to get it. That's the frightening thing. They're still not going to get it. There'll be a few. Cyrus the Great will recognize some. He will send them back. Ezra. Nehemiah. He will send them back. They will stop building. They will stop worshiping. It is just unbelievable how they will not learn. Yes?
To unbelievers or believers, or both?
That's a debated question. We know they're Jews. We know they're Jews of Judah. We know that Ezekiel is told to communicate to them. So, I've got to assume they're not.
They're not believers.
They're not. They do not believe. They do. They're in unbelievable rebellion. And maybe that's why God is so hardened against them.
So is this discipline? If this is to believers, then it's not salvation, it's spirituality, right? It's in this life.
Yes.
And is it discipline to bring them back to Him?
Yes. Oh, absolutely. That's His whole purpose.
Right.
To bring them back.
And the propitiation of Christ satisfied all. That's the only righteousness there is, Herman, right? I mean, it's Christ's righteousness.
What Christ did on the cross.
When God sees us, He sees His Son's righteousness. There is none that we have other than that. I'm just trying to understand.
Yeah.
This
and, oh, here's the deal. You're absolutely correct. But in our lives, if we, as a believer, act rebellious to all that we know, to what He is, we live an abominable life, we live a sinful life, evil life,
See, we will receive his wrath, his discipline.
In this life.
In this life. Not afterwards. No.
Right.
After you die, it's all over. That's why death is a blessing to many people. Because it's over. But this is all in Ezekiel 1, 2, 3, 4, and now 5. It's all to these Jews who have hardened their heart. They're hardened heart. They're rebellious. They're cold-hearted. And they rebel against God's ordinances, against God's statutes, and everything about God. They're rebellious people. God still loves them. They're still His chosen people. He still has a plan for them in the millennium. So He wants to keep them. We might say, God, why don't you just forget them and throw them away? I love them. I love them. I will show wrath and wrath and wrath and wrath because I love them. That's why I do it. I love them. I don't want them. I don't want to just cast them off. I won't divorce them. They're mine. And because they're mine, I've got a wrath. It's one of those kind of deals. In fact, I think I've got it somewhere later on where you get to choose. You could either respond to God in His Word, or if you like the hard knocks way of life, you can respond that way. But you will. In fact, I know I quoted it here later on. I love the quote. And Amazing Grace is His grace taught me to fear. 'Twas grace taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. So sometimes God brings fear into us with His wrath. The whole waves and all that Isaac saw, and all those waves coming on, and he was in fear. And then he believed that the waves would settle down. So grace taught him to fear. Grace removed his fears. That's what God does. And that's why he's this way. And I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen in America. I know 9/11 wasn't enough. As bad as it was, 9/11, but you're going to spend most of the day watching the History Channel put together good synchronized synoptics of the whole day, of that whole day it happened. And, man, you just thought, man, how could America not learn? We learned a little while, but not enough. What's it going to take to wake us up? I don't know. I don't know if America can be awakened. I don't know if the Elizabeth Warrens and the Bernie Sanders and the Betos and these people and many others can be awakened. I don't know. Only God knows. And I think it's a fearful prayer, but I pray it. Whatever it takes, God. Whatever it takes. And I know one time in my life, I prayed that, and the couple's child died. And I still wonder, did my prayer do that? Was that what God was going to use to bring them to the gospel? Say, I don't know. It brought one of them to the gospel, and one of them no. So I've often wondered, because it's a dangerous prayer. Whatever it takes, God, whoa. It's a dangerous prayer to pray to God, because he knows. He knows the only thing that will get that person's attention. And in this study, I prayed it for America. Whatever it takes, God, you do it. You do it. It'll bring us back. And if it won't, then we don't deserve it anyway. We're so against your plan and your word. And so this is where we are. Okay, I'm appeased. I will be appeased, propitiated. Next Wednesday night, we'll start with then they will know. And people, two things. One, I had no plan on getting this into Ezekiel. I had planned on studying the passages dealing with the millennium. But God has taken me here, and to me this verse is too powerful. It's just too powerful a verse to just skip over. And I can't do it. So we'll start with then, and then we'll go on, and then we'll move on
in the rest of chapter 5. And I've got something next to show you. I'm going to jump over a lot of chapters to Ezekiel just to whet your appetite. Ezekiel's married. Happily married. She's down there with him. She dies. Ezekiel is told by God, you are not to shed one tear. You are not to mourn. You are to stand fast. And he does. So, we're going to learn about Ezekiel. We're learning about God. We're learning about what God wants to teach these people in bondage. Remember, they're in bondage. So, we'll resume here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God you are. And Father, we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. You have not hidden yourself. You're not a God who speaks in secret. You're not a God who hides yourself. You revealed yourself. You're a holy God. And you demand holiness from your own. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight to bring honor and glory to our Savior friend, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.